So today, as we're in Philippians, we're going to be in the second half of chapter one this morning. We started our series last week, and as we started last week, we talked about making a difference, but today we're going to talk about dealing with the difficult. And I don't know, when I mention that, what comes to mind, but for you, whatever it is, my guess is it doesn't bring you warm and fuzzies. You might have a particular face that comes to mind because there's a difficult person that you have to deal with it, or it could be your job because you find your job more difficult than fulfilling. It could be a particular situation going on in your life right now that you're having to handle, but whatever that something is, you'd probably rather not even be thinking about it, especially at church, because you've come here to feel better, not to think about the difficult things in your life. But if that's you, I have some good news for you. You can handle the difficult things in your life. And today, we're going to look at dealing with the difficult as we look into God's Word this morning. Now, in order to see the guidance that we can receive from God's Word, I want us to approach this by doing two things. First, we're going to look at two driving principles. And then after we consider these two driving principles, we're going to consider some practical implications that should you choose to live by these principles in Scripture that gives us, you can handle the difficult things in your life. Now, let's look at these. The first driving principle is found in Philippians 1:21, where here's what we read. It says, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Let's state this first driving principle this way. Let Christ be the center of your life. Now, if I were to make this statement, how would you finish it? Living for me is blank. All right, how would you fill in that blank? Living for me is what, all right? Now, I want you to think this morning, and as you think about how to answer that, don't think in regards to your church answer today, all right? I want you to tell me, how would you honestly answer that? Now, I pray that there is a day that the church answer and your answer is the same, right? But this morning, let's really be honest and say, as you look at your life, this is what I look at and say, this is living for me. You see, some of you, you might say, living for me is being successful in my job. Or you might say, living for me is making a lot of money. For others, living for you might be having the newest electronic gadget, or living for me is taking my yearly vacation to the beach. Then some of you might say, living for me is spending time with my family or simply participating in my favorite hobby. There's no doubt that some of these things can bring excitement to our lives or bring a measure of joy to our lives, but we have to be careful, all right? Because whatever you look at and say, this is living for me, then you have to say this, that the opposite is death for you, all right? For example, if living is being successful in your career, then death is when your career is not going so well. If living for you is making a lot of money, then death for you is when you don't have a lot of money. If living for you is the latest gadget, then death for you is not being able to have that latest gadget. If life for you is your vacation, death is when you cannot take that vacation. I think you get the drift that I'm saying this morning, right? However you fill in that blank, you got to be very careful. Because if you fill it in wrongly, then you might actually, hear me, you might actually be choosing death. Look again at how Paul filled in the blank. He said, "For me to live is what? Christ, and to die is gain." Paul made it clear that for him, Jesus Christ is what brought him life. And here's what is interesting. Look at this. In making Jesus Christ the center of his life, look at this. Death moves from being a loss to a gain. If Jesus Christ is the center of your life, in a sense, there is no death to be had, all right? And here's the reason. If anything in your life other than Christ, if there's anything in your life, all right, other than Jesus Christ, you need to understand this. It is all temporary. All those things. Jobs eventually run their course for everyone, right? Money runs out for us all. Vacations become sometimes just too difficult to take, or they lose their lusters. Gadgets break or become outdated, even discontinued. Everything in life is temporary, but Jesus is forever. And when you think about what Jesus offers, we often have a tendency to focus on eternal life. At least when I grew up as a kid, the focus on eternal life is what Jesus offered to us. And Jesus probably even was presented mostly when I was a kid as a better alternative than hell. All right, and who wouldn't choose eternity over hell, right? All right, so that's how it's presented. That seems to be a no-brainer. However, to make Jesus just an alternative to hell is really not to get the whole story, because giving your life to Jesus is more than just getting a ticket to heaven. It is about gaining new life now, all right? New life now that lasts into eternity and eternal life. As the Apostle Paul said in Galatians 2:20, he says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Here's what should be clear in that text. Is that when a person truly gives his or her life to Christ by faith, there is a change in that person to where the old them has died, and there's a new person who finds life is guided by Christ himself. That means living with a new perspective and gaining a new purpose in living. When a person truly finds Christ, life moves from living for self and trying to find pleasure in the things of this world to living for Jesus and finding lasting pleasure in living for the holy God. Truly, Jesus becomes the center of all you do and why you do it. Now, obviously, a person doesn't physically die when one gives his or her life to Jesus. We still keep living in that sense, but for someone who is married, for example, a new life in Christ moves from seeking to be fulfilled by their spouse to being more concerned about his or her spouse's needs. To being, more, again, a person's job moves from just something that I do to make money to be an opportunity for me to serve God with my life. Instead of seeking to be first in everything, you look for a way to think of others first. It is a radical way of living, but that is the life that Jesus calls us to. And if you want to deal with difficulties in your life correctly, Jesus has to be the center of your life. In fact, let me quickly say this, all right? Difficulties will have a different look when Jesus is the center of your life, because in Jesus' life is no longer about you having the easy life, all right? So dealing with difficulties begin by making Jesus the center of your life, along with this second driving principle, which is this: live as a citizen of the gospel. All right, look at what Paul wrote in verse 27. He says, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and to see you or I'm absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. You see, Paul clearly understood that if Jesus is the center of your life, your perspective changes and your actions change. So in this verse, he puts out the challenge to believers to let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Now, as we seek to understand what he's saying here, it's interesting if we look at this more closely. In fact, in some of your Bibles, you can go down to the footnote about this verse, and you're going to see that this verse can be translated, only behave as a citizen worthy. All right, the Greek word here is a word I'm going to try to pronounce. It's politeithese. Close enough, y'all don't know any difference, right? All right, but maybe if you hear it a little bit and you listen very closely, and if I could have put it on the screen this morning, maybe you could think and hear the word political a little bit, right? Because there would be a relation to our English word of politics. And what Paul is saying is believers need to live understanding that our citizenship is not really in this world, but in heaven. And so we must live in a manner that makes our heavenly country proud. He used this word because in the city of Philippi had a unique relationship with Rome. Unlike the other cities that were occupied by Rome, Philippi was made a Roman colony, and therefore people living there were made Roman citizens. And by being made Roman citizens, they were given some special protections. They were even exempt from certain taxes. They were able to even own their own land, among other things. And because their citizenship brought these special privileges, unlike the other lands the Romans occupied, the people of Philippi were proud of their citizenship. What they were actually doing was living as Romans in a foreign land, and they were happy to live out these special privileges. And so here's what Paul did. He then applied their experience to their Christian life. What he wanted these believers and us to know is that although we might be living on earth, we are to live as citizens of heaven. We are to operate by the rules of heaven, or if you want to use the rules of the gospel, even though we're living on earth. Living by the rules of heaven will no doubt set one apart from others, because the rules of heaven, listen, are different from the rules of earth. Y'all know that, right? The rules of earth are basically seek self above others, seek pleasures at any cost, seek to get the most you can among other things. And the rules of heaven, on the other hand, are place others above yourself, seek to please God above self, and store up treasures in heaven instead on earth, to name a few. And when we realize that our citizenship is in heaven, it should change the way we live. Now, some of you may ask, I mean, does it really make a difference if we understand that our citizenship is in heaven? I mean, I think it does. I don't know about you, but let me say this. I am proud to be an American citizen. Is anybody else? I'm proud of that. I've traveled enough around the world on mission trips just to know that there is no place like America. Our nation isn't perfect, but no nation is, because it is made up of imperfect people. However, I think it's hard to beat the nation we live in, and so I'm proud. And so when the Olympics come on, you might find me in front of my TV going, USA, 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 right? Anybody else? Okay, I hope I'm not alone in that, right? I'm really proud. So no matter even what the athletic competition is, I may not even care anything about it, but I'm still going to cheer for my nation. The pride of my country, all right, has even done this. It's driven athletes through the years. Do you know that? Think about this. Jesse Owens ran track and field in the 1936 Olympics and is best known for defying the Nazi ideologies by winning 4 gold medals in Berlin. And he often spoke about his pride in representing America, and he expressed that wearing the U.S. uniform motivated him to give everything he had. He said, I fought for the honor of my country, not just for myself. Carrie Strug, some of you remember her, gymnastics in 1996, became famous for completing a vault on an injured ankle to secure the team gold medal. Later, she reflected that her motivation came largely from wanting to deliver for her teammates and to make her country proud on the world stage. She said, I knew that I had to do it for my team and for my country. Michael Phelps, y'all know him, right? Probably the most decorated swimmer of all time, often credited the U.S. flag and national anthem as a source of deep motivation. He pushed through depression and brutal training cycles in part because he wanted to hear the anthem play and see the American flag raised. He said, there's nothing like hearing your national anthem play while standing on the podium. It reminds you who you're swimming for, all right? Sydney McLaughlin Leverone broke the world record in Tokyo and often speaks about how representing the U.S. drives her through brutal training schedules and pressure. She said, it's an honor to wear the U.S. across my chest. It's about giving my best, not just for me, but for everyone who believes in what this country can be. And one more, Caleb Dressel. After winning 5 golds, Dressel opened up about the intense emotional and physical toll of training, saying that representing the United States helped keep him going when it felt impossible. He said, hearing the anthem, seeing the flag, it's why I push myself in the water every day, even when it hurts. All right, now, why did I share those, okay? Did you hear in their quotes what being an American citizen did for them? Did y'all hear it? It motivated them to give their best. It helped them push through injuries. It caused them to keep going in their training, even fight depression, all those things. Fighting, listen, for a nation and not just themselves gave them this extra motivation to go beyond what is natural and is comfortable, all right? It helped them achieve and endure. And as we consider these athletes of the United States of America, consider what Paul reminded believers of a little later in Philippians 3:20. He said, look, but our citizenship is in heaven. You see, there is no doubt that Paul drew on the Philippians' experience to help them understand what they had in Christ and help motivate them as they move forward to do their best for Jesus. Let's read again his challenge. He said, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. You see, clearly as believers, we are to be living in a way that our actions reflect that our citizenship is in heaven, and that we are followers of Christ. And if you look and say, how do I need motivation to get through this difficult time? How do I need motivation to keep press on? I remember, I'm a citizen of heaven. And as a citizen of heaven, I'm proud to be a citizen of heaven. And so I press on, I give my best, because I know I'm representing a place much greater than myself. Do you catch that? We stand firm, and when we do, we join with other believers to make a difference for the gospel. We live being proud of our citizenship in heaven. All right. Now, if you let Christ be the center of your life and live as a citizen of heaven, it allows you to handle the difficulties. And here's how, all right? I want to give you these practical things. Number one, all right, or A, as I've listed it, be confident despite the circumstances. All right? Be confident despite the circumstances. Remember, when Paul's writing these words in Philippians, he's on house arrest. He's chained to a prison guard every day. His situation was difficult, to say the least. And if I was in this situation, I'm not sure how I would respond. But Paul gives a good example of how to handle it as a believer. And look at what he writes, beginning back in verse 12. He said, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Now notice this. Paul didn't get discouraged because of his circumstances, but instead he had confidence. First, that what had happened to him was actually causing something good to happen. Think about this. He saw his situation as an opportunity to share the good news of Jesus Christ. In his view, his imprisonment allowed allowed the good news of Christ to spread to all the imperial guard. In other words, it was an opportunity to tell every person who guarded him, all right, about the good news of Jesus Christ. Where many people might have looked at that and seen the guards as their enemy, Paul saw them as people that God loved and that God wanted to reach for the gospel. And because Paul had Jesus as the center of his life and understood that his citizenship was being in heaven, he was more concerned about the spiritual needs of those around him, hear me, than he was about his own comfort. Got that? And so to him, what happened was actually good. Now, not only that, he saw how others were drawing strength from him. Because of his example, he noticed that other believers were speaking boldly about Jesus without fear. And so he saw the difficulties that he was facing as good things. Now, folks, if Paul wanted to, he could have let despair overtake him, could he not? I mean, he could have been discouraged, all right, that those who didn't like him were trying to silence him and were causing him trouble. However, because Paul didn't let his circumstances discourage him, he instead was able to see how his mistreatment was actually working to accomplish the goals of spreading the good news of Jesus Christ. And here is the confidence, right, that every believer can have. When you are centered on Jesus, he is working for good in your life. Again, not necessary for ease in your life, but for good. And because of Paul's focus, his confidence could remain because the most important thing was that the gospel went forth, not him being comfortable. If you have the same focus, I have no doubt that God will work in your life for good, no matter what you face, so that you can have confidence in him. You can have confidence in your difficulties when Jesus is the center and the focus of your life. Now, not only that, a believer can have confidence despite the circumstances. A believer can rejoice even when others make it difficult. I'm sure none of you relate with that statement, right? You don't have any difficult people in your life. As Paul was here in prison, there are at least two views of his imprisonment. All right, there were those who saw his imprisonment as unjustified and wanted Paul released. But then there were those others who, catch this, they rejoiced in his imprisonment as much as anything because, are you ready? Because they were jealous of him and were glad that he was out of the picture. Look at Paul's next words in verses 15 through 18. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. What is interesting about these words is that Paul was speaking, all right, about two groups of people who would both have claimed to be Christians and both proclaiming the truth of Jesus Christ. Did you notice the difference in these groups though? Paul said one group preaches Christ out of goodwill and love, and the other preaches Christ out of envy, rivalry, and self-ambition. If you didn't catch what Paul said fully, one group was actually rejoicing in Paul being in prison because it was good for their ministry. Right? They saw Paul as more of a competitor rather than a partner in the gospel. They were most likely even saying negative things about Paul, possibly even things that were untrue. Maybe they were saying that Paul deserved to be in prison when he was really there just because of his faith. But they were surely speaking against Paul to make themselves look better. Now, I don't know how that strikes you, but let's make something very clear. That attitude still exists today. Right? Too often in church life, one church will rejoice over the difficulties of another church because one church's difficulty means a benefit for them. They rejoice when people get upset, leave a church, and then come to their church. Now, folks, I'm not sure why you get excited about somebody upset coming to your church, but people do all the time. Y'all know what I'm talking about, right? Okay. Sometimes people just talk bad about another church, trying to keep others from going to that church and hope they'll come to their church. All right. In either case, this attitude is wrong. And in Paul's case, there are some people who truly were happy that he was in prison because it meant their ministry and their influence grew. Their self-ambition, their sense of rivalry even worked to afflict Paul while he was in prison. Now, what Paul said was this: because Jesus was the center of his life, and because he knew his citizenship was in heaven, he didn't let him bother him. In fact, he did just the opposite. He said he rejoiced because all that mattered to him was that Christ was preached. Whether someone preached with solely selfish motives or whether someone preached the gospel out of selfish motives, he did not care because Paul knew he wasn't what was important. The gospel was what was important. Can I say something? We can all learn from Paul, right? Wouldn't we all be better off? Hear me. Wouldn't we all be better off if our greatest concern was what Jesus thought of us rather than what others thought of us? And if we were more concerned about the kingdom of God growing rather than our own kingdom growing? See, we have become consumed with how many followers we have or how many likes or views we get on our social media. Many times we are so consumed that we put on social media a false reality so others will think better of us. Or maybe we work to get people to compliment us or to recognize our accomplishments. We spend so much energy trying to get the praise of people in one way or another. And let me say to everyone here today, and I want you to hear this clearly, you will be better off when you are more concerned what Jesus thinks about you than what others think about you. All right. In the end, people are not going to judge your life. Jesus will. And the good news for you is this. Here's the good news. All right. Jesus loved you so much that he died for you so you can already know how he feels about you. All right. And if you just focus on Jesus's love for you, life for you can be so much better because you will be seeking his priorities, his passions, and his plan for your life, which are the things that really matter over what someone else thinks about you. The difficulty of people can fade away. Hear me. The difficulty of people can fade away when you look to Jesus. Let him be the center of your life, and what really matters to you is living for him, because then you can rejoice when others make it difficult. All right? One other thing, when Jesus is the center of a life and you live as a citizen of the gospel, you can look forward to the future with courage. You see, there's no doubt that as people, we often worry about the future, do we not? I won't make you raise your hand, but you worry. We worry about the future. We look to it and we just worry. We worry about what difficulty might be coming. We worry that something might happen that's going to cause my death. If nothing else, we know we are getting older, so with each passing year, we realize that life is limited. The future is something that in many ways we cannot control, so that bothers us. And for many people, it can paralyze them. It might keep them from doing what God wants or simply make them live life with caution or possibly live focusing on the negative because they feel part of their life has been robbed from them, all right, because of the negative thing they are going through in the moment. Look at how Paul looked to the future. In verse 18, he says, "Yes, and I will rejoice. For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, that this will turn out for my deliverance. As it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or death. For to me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. And if I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which shall I choose? I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account." All right. I love what he said in verse 20. With full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. You see, here, Paul approached the future with courage, believing that Jesus would be honored whether he lived or whether he died. Keep in mind, he was in a Roman prison. Death was a real possibility for him. Jesus had been crucified by the Romans, and now as a follower of Jesus, he was in prison because of his faith. Paul understood the reality that the Romans could kill him, and if not them, the religious leaders who had already tried to take his life before. But did that fact, did that deter him at all in life? No. Paul believed, hear me, if he lived, it would mean fruitful labor for him. He could continue to share Christ with those who had not yet heard of Jesus. He could continue to write encouraging other believers. He could continue to minister directly with others. However, he also knew that if he died, he would be with Jesus in heaven. And rightly so, Paul declared that for him, he knew death was actually a gain. In fact, in his mind, he was a winner either way. Right? Because he knew this, he could look into the future with confidence, ready to serve Christ no matter what. There would not be any difficulty in front of him that kept him from serving the Lord or from having joy with the life he lived. Let me ask you, how about you? All right? When you look to the future, do you look to it with confidence or fear? I hope confidence, because fear can keep you from many things. And just because something is difficult or doesn't turn out the way you think it should, all right, makes it wrong or bad. We have to look to the future, having Christ as the center of our life and living as a citizen of heaven. And then here's what we do. We leave the outcome to him. Right? Let me give you an example this morning. William Whiting Borden. I don't know if you've ever heard of him before. Probably not, most of you. He was born in 1887. But he was born into the wealthy Borden family of Chicago. You probably recognize now that name. Inheritors of a vast fortune from the Borden dairy business. He was a millionaire by birth. And he grew up surrounded by opportunity, comfort, and social influence. As a teenager, he graduated from high school at 16. And was given a grand gift, a trip around the world. His parents hoped it would be an educational and cultural experience. But while touring Asia, the Middle East, and Europe, Borden was deeply moved by the spiritual and physical needs of people, especially in the Muslim world. He wrote home saying, "I'm going to give my life to prepare for the mission field." Now, at this point, many of his friends and family thought he was throwing his life away. But Borden had made up his mind. In the back of his Bible, he reportedly wrote two words, "No reserves." And after returning to the U.S., Borden enrolled at Yale University in 1905. His classmates initially saw him as reserved and quiet, but he quickly gained respect for his discipline, intellect, and spiritual devotion. He started a daily prayer group that grew to over 1,000 students by the time he graduated. He also became heavily involved in campus ministry, Bible studies, and outreach to the poor and the homeless in New Haven. He turned down several high-paying job offers after graduation, choosing instead to go to seminary at Princeton Theological Seminary to prepare for mission work among Muslims in China. At this point, he added another note to his Bible, "No retreats." In 1913, at the age of 25, Borden finally set sail for China. But before reaching his destination, he stopped in Egypt to study Arabic. There he contracted spinal meningitis and died within a month. His death shocked many. How could a life with such promise end so soon? But Borden had counted the cost, and his life was not wasted. News of his death was widely published and stirred a wave of missionary commitment among young people. His story became a rallying cry for faithfulness in missions. In fact, after his death, a final phrase was found written in his Bible under the others, "No regrets." And though he never reached China, William Borden's story has lived on for generations as a symbol of costly obedience and surrendered ambition. His motto, "No reserves, no retreats, no regrets," has inspired missionaries, pastors, and believers around the world. His grave lies in Cairo, Egypt, with a modest tombstone that reads, "A man in Christ. He arose and forsook all and followed him. In pity for the lost, he was yearning to give all. He gave and was given until death. His hands and feet were changed chained, but his heart was free. No reserve, no retreat, and no regret. I think that model is a model that Paul would have agreed with, don't you? And because Jesus was the center of his life and he lived as a citizen of heaven, Paul gave his life too for the gospel. And since we are still reading his words today, I would say his influence goes far beyond his life. Right? And I'm glad he knew how to deal with the difficult and live as a great example, an example that we can follow today. Folks, today, here's what I would say to you. I don't know what your future holds. My guess is for all of us, there will be difficult moments. But I have no doubt that if you trust in Jesus, if you let him be your Savior and Lord, then whatever your future holds, listen, it's going to turn out for good, all right? Because whatever happens, all right, if you live, it's for Christ. And if you die, it's to your gain. Let me ask you today, where are you? I want you to take a moment here in these moments. And first of all, let me ask you a question. Is Jesus Christ the center of your life this morning? Be honest about that. Is he what is really driving you? Or is there something else that really drives your life? Is he the center of your life? And if he's not the center, here's what I'm going to invite you to do in just a moment. I'm going to invite you to let Jesus be the center of your life. I want to invite you to give your life to Jesus if you've never done that, to confess your sin and say, Jesus, here's what I know, that you loved me so much that you died for me and you gave your life that I might be forgiven of sin, and not only forgiven of sin, that I could be given eternal life, an eternal life that starts here and now and lasts to eternity. And you might want to come to him in those moments, giving your life to him and say, Jesus, I'm yours. And if you'll cry out, invite him into your life, he'll change you. He'll give you a new direction. He'll give you a new focus in life. And so is he the center? If not, I would encourage you to do that today. But for those of you who are believers today, let me ask you this morning, are you living as a citizen of heaven? Are you living saying this, what I want is my country to be proud, which means I want God in heaven to be proud of me, and I'm living for him. I'm living as that citizen. It means it motivates me. It drives me. That's the thing. I want my heavenly Father to look and say, well done, good and faithful servant. Because I know if you look to him and you're driven by that, life will be different for you. And if you're driven that way, I have no doubt when the difficulties come, you can deal with them, all right? Whether it's even in the moment of the difficult circumstances, you don't have to let them overwhelm you. Or if you can look at the difficult people in your life and say, hey, it don't matter. I'm still going to rejoice no matter what they do, because it doesn't matter. Because in the end, here is what I know. I can look to the future with confidence, because if I live, it's Christ. If I die, it's gain. We do that today. I don't know where you're at in life, but I guess maybe if the difficulties are overwhelming you this morning in life, maybe what we need to do is just refocus and to come back and say, I'm giving this to the Lord because I know in him, if I just trust my life to him, it's going to be okay. Amen? You know that? Let's pray together. Father, as we come to you this morning, I just want to bow into your presence today, thanking you for your goodness. I want to thank you even this morning, Father, that you give me a chance to be yours and to be a part of your kingdom. Because, Father, I know I don't deserve it. And, Father, for all of us who are gathered here today, as we've looked into your word, Paul is set as a great example, Lord, with his words. And I'm thankful, Father, that you inspired him to write these, and they were put to pen. And, Father, you've reserved them through the years because we need them, Lord. We know our life can get difficult sometimes. And we need that guidance. And so, Father, today I pray in these moments as we get ready to have an invitation that you'll have already been speaking to hearts, and in this moment that you'll spur some to action. And I don't know what needs to happen. Again, some need to come truly and give their life to you. Others may just need to come and kneel at this altar and to be refocused. Maybe they need to come and say, Father, forgive me that I've let other things become the center of my life other than you. Or maybe today they forgot they're living as a citizen of heaven, and today they need to come back and say, Lord, forgive me and help me to move forward living in light of where my home is, which is really in heaven, not here. And so, Father, again, I don't know. Maybe there's some who's got a difficulty or a burden today, and they just need to come and bring it to you and bring it in light of your gospel and let you change the way they view it. Whatever needs to happen in this moment, Father, I pray that you'll have your will. Again, let your spirit move in a mighty way today. You change hearts and lives and minds. And may we leave here different than when we came in, even looking at our difficulties in a different light today, I pray. And Father, as I pray these things, I pray them in the name of that one who has given me hope, given me life, given me the ability to say, even if I die today, it's gain. For it's in the name of Jesus today, I pray. Amen.